reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll all be very familiar of the relay race, particularly in the Olympic Games, but not just in the Olympic Games, but in the athletics of the relay race, where one begins the leg of the race and then passes what's called the baton on to another, and then another runs a leg of the race and then passes on to another until the race is finished. I remember when trying to learn the baton changes at school. I don't know if you ever did that at school in PE or games when you did athletics in the summertime. It's not as easy as it looks, you know. It's not as easy as it looks. I quite often mucked it up, if not all the time. But you see, there is a baton. There is a baton that is passed on from one generation to a generation of the church. And here we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle Simon Peter is passing on that which has been committed to him, which was committed to him first. And then he now passes on to others the same teaching, the same responsibility that he has learned. The title of the message this morning is this: A Very Special People. A Very Special People. We should look at this really in two parts, God willing, next week as well. A Very Special People. As I said, the apostle is passing on a baton here, a task that was first given to him. This direct command from the risen Lord Jesus. Don't need to turn to it, but just listen to these words of this command that was given to Simon Peter as he met with the risen Lord Jesus by the Lake Galilee. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Do you notice here the restored Simon Peter, who wept bitterly at the trial of the Lord Jesus, where three times he denied the Lord, as the Lord said it was purpose for him that he be sifted, not fall away, but he'd be sifted and be found to be true. And he was found to be true. And here three times the Lord, not that he doubts the love of Simon Peter, but that he's establishing to him this great task he's given to him now, which was to feed his sheep, to tend his lambs. Now, before we look at this command to God's servants that we read here in 1 Peter 5, namely, shepherd the flock. We see who's been addressed here in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Remember, we saw last time when we looked at verse 1, the great humility of Simon Peter here. He's an apostle, this man. He's an apostle. Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a witness of the many miracles that the Son of God performed. He is one who walked with the Saviour many days. He was one who, along with the other apostles, was given a task. He's even been given the task under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to bring the very inspired word of God. And this, which he says here, is the inspired word of God. This is the word of God. And yet this man is humble. And he just calls himself a fellow elder. I'm a fellow servant, along with the rest of you. And now we see that which he is commanding these men to do. He says, shepherd the flock of God. But before, as I said, before we look at that which the elders of the church, the pastors of the church are to do, we must ask the question, who are the flock of God? Who are the flock of God? Because this is a definite statement. This is not ambiguous. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Which is among you. Which is among you and which you are among. Who are the flock of God? Who are the church of God? There's a question. Who are the church of God? Who are the people of God? Well, firstly, we see, even from this statement here, the people of God, the church of God, are his sheep. His sheep. We've just sung, the Lord's my shepherd. Those words penned by David the psalmist. The Lord's my shepherd. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. He calls himself the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd in John 10. But he says he's the good shepherd of the sheep. Definite article again. The sheep. My sheep, he calls them. And so his sheep are his special ones. Special ones. The way some people talk about salvation is if there's nothing special about it. It's just a take it or leave it thing. And therefore those who find themselves the recipients of it are not in any way more special than anyone else. But the people of God are a very special people. A very special people. Now, I don't mean special in the sense of to be self-righteous and to be so big-headed as to think that we have anything to be proud of. But if you belong to Christ Jesus, you're special. You're so, so special. The chosen ones of God. The elect of God. The elect of God. Now, not many people talk about the elect of God, the chosen of God. What does this mean? The elect of God means those who ever were his from eternity. He chose them from eternity unto salvation in his Son. We see these words reminded to these believers, these scattered believers here in 1 Peter 1. He tells them who they are. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification, being set apart. Sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. For those who are the elect of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for them to indeed, as the writer of the Hebrews says, sprinkle their hearts from a guilty conscience before God. That's who the elect of God are. The church of God are a people, a specific people, a people who belong to him, always have done. They haven't always known it, but they will come to know it. They are a people who belong to him, and this is because he has given this salvation to them, not only in time now, but in his Son from before the world began. That's what 2 Timothy 1 tells us. 2 Timothy 1:9. Before the world began. And so, as it is of God, it has no beginning nor end. This choice of God, this being chosen of God, this salvation of God, in that sense, has no beginning or end. It's eternal. And because it's eternal, it is as God is. Here's a big word, immutable. Immutable. If ever you will learn how God is immutable, you'll see the glory of God the Saviour. God is immutable, unchanging, unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not, he says. And so everything of God changes not. Hebrews 12:23 calls the people of God the church of the firstborn. And get this, which are written in heaven. Inscribed in heaven. Inscribed in heaven. The names of all God's people who are chosen in Christ, even before they even had any being, even before anyone chose to give them a name here on earth, their names were written in heaven. This is what makes you the Lord's people. You're not the Lord's people because you believe. You believe because you're the Lord's people. Once again, the Lord's words in John 10. He says to those who just would not believe and they will never believe, he says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Not you're not of my sheep because you won't believe. You see, God's sheep were always his sheep. Even though we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, we were still his sheep. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. That God has written your name in the book of life is a wonder to behold. To rejoice over, even. To marvel over, to have confidence in. The Lord Jesus told his disciples to rejoice at this. They were tempted to rejoice over many things, even over those marvels that they saw, that he gave them authority over. And he says in Luke 10:20, rejoice in this. Rather rejoice in this. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the church. That's the church. Secondly, you who are truly born again. Once again, this is not anything you can do for yourself. But you who are born again, And the evidence of being born again, you have faith on the Saviour, are the Lord's sheep, the Lord's flock, the flock of God, and precious, precious. We joke about this, we were joking about this at the club the other night, because, you know, we live in an age where people give their kids all kinds of highfalutin names, don't they? And to a certain extent you can have sympathy with it, because, you know, especially if it's the first child, they see that child as being one who's precious, and some even call their child precious or blessing. I see a smirk here, but she'll tell you the story about that later. But all of God's elect are called precious. Precious. And believe it or not, all of God's people are unto him a blessing. How about that? But why? Why are God's people precious? Why are you, the flock of God, so precious? Precious, precious, and so must be precious to the leaders of the church, wherever the church meets, to be precious to the leaders of the church, precious to the pastor of the church, the one entrusted with the care of the church. Why is this so? Because of the value with which God Almighty has placed upon your soul. I can't remember who it was that said it, but someone famous, famous preacher, I believe, said, "Lord, teach me the value of a soul." It's a simple thing. Teach me the value of a soul. But God doesn't just value one soul. He values each one of those for whom he sent his son. Valuable. Oh, so valuable. What do you do with those things which are valuable? You lock them away. You lock them away. You don't just leave them scattered around. Now, you might have heard me tell you this story before, but you may know, those of you who know John Pope from years ago, used to come here. He was telling me a story which made me laugh. It always makes me laugh. Because when his dad was alive, he got infuriated with his mum all the time, because she was always untidy. She always left everything scattered on the bed, even her jewellery, everything. And he always used to say to her, if you don't put your valuables away, if we get burgled, that's the first thing that's going to go, isn't it? They're going to see it's all there on display. Help yourself." The story is that they did get burgled, but the place was such a mess, they didn't touch anything on the bed. They got the stuff from the cupboards that wasn't valuable. But with valuable things, you do put them away. You do put them away. And think of the crown jewels that are in the Tower of London. And we have this image of the Tower of London, that these yeoman guards, which are commonly called the beef eaters, they stand there with their funny uniforms on, that they wouldn't, you know, that they wouldn't be able to stop anyone breaking in. They wouldn't, they just look like figureheads. They wouldn't be able to do anything. But don't be so foolish to think that there are not other people there who would give their very lives to guard those jewels. Now, those things which are valuable, we look after. Those things which are valuable, we indeed pay a high price for. So much so with God's people. For consider this, child of God. If you're a child of God this morning, consider this. He valued you so much. So much. He valued you so much that he gave his only begotten son. The word of God putting it this way. For you are bought with a price. A price. There's only one price. There was only one price. You think of going to a marketplace and people are, or a bazaar in North Africa or something like that, in the Arab world, they're famous for bargaining and knocking people down in price. Not so with this price. This price is set. This price had to be paid. There was no compromise with this price. Bought with a price. The price of a soul. The price of a soul. God's word tells us that God's justice demands that sinners pay a high price. That is called death. The soul that sins, it shall die. God shall in no wise clear the guilty. The wages of sin is death. And so the price to set a sinner free that had to be paid by a substitute saviour was just that. Death. Death. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Peter tells the under-shepherds, the elders, the pastors, he calls them, he tells them, shepherd the flock which is among you. But what is the flock? It's not just a flock. It's the flock of God. His flock. They belong to God. His sheep. Each one of them belong to him. They're his possession. His personal possession. And oh, what a price was paid to make you a child of God and forgiven of all sin. All sin. If you belong to Christ, your sin, all of it, is forgiven. For all God's elect, chosen ones, were bought with a price, a high price. That's why we read from Hosea chapter 3. Bought, yes, from the slave market of sin. Just read Romans 6, it tells you. Those who are in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're free. He came to set the captives free, we read in the word of God. And whereby you were in that slave market of sin, you were utterly without hope and without God in the world, the Bible tells us. The blood sacrifice, redeeming, ransoming, payment price, that's what it means. When someone pays a ransom, they're paying a price to gain that one back who's captive. Was made by the Lord Jesus himself. He paid it himself. He's the one who suffered on that cross. He did bear our sins himself. Himself alone. In his own body on the tree. When he was lifted up on that cross. And see, unlike that which typified his death, unlike that which typified the ransom that he paid in Hosea, it wasn't shekels of silver. It wasn't anything of gold or silver. Something far greater than that. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were not, redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot, without spot. And guess what? He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, brought to light in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. These are the flock of God. These are the people of God. This is the church of God. Thirdly, the called out ones are the church of God. It's not just that these people have been chosen unto salvation. It's not just that these people have indeed been redeemed at the cross. And they are indeed saved at the cross. That's where salvation comes. It is achieved. It's finished at the cross. But it must be known. It must be known. And God calls his people to know this salvation. The church of God are the called out ones from among the world. See again. He says here, the apostle says here again, the flock of God which is among you. Which is among you. Not among the world in that context, but among you. The called out ones. The called out ones. Different and set apart from the world. That's what holy means. Different and set apart. God's placed his seal upon his people. They're mine, he says. As Romans 8:28 describes, each one who is loved of God from eternity in his Son, the Lord Jesus. They are called the called. Definite again. The called according to his purpose. His purpose. I don't know what God you believe in this morning, but if your God, if your God wants to do something, and there's something that you can do that can stop him doing it, he's not God. He's not God. But my God does his purpose, performs all his purposes all the time. All the time. And God's people are the called according to his purpose. He not only purposed to save them, but he does save them. He not only purposed to call them, but they know that call because he does call them. For what is that purpose? We see again in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow. It's talking about how God's foreknowledge and God's knowing his people even before they had any being, his choosing them before they had any being, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He pre-purposed everything coming to pass to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the Lord Jesus, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose of God. That's the purpose of God. To set apart a people unto himself. Holy unto himself. And so you who know the Saviour, he came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you are that one lost sheep if you belong to Christ. And if Christ be calling you, you're that one lost sheep. You are that lost sheep he's sought after by his grace and drew and maybe even now draws irresistibly unto himself, giving you the gift of his grace, which is faith. That simple, small word, but it's oh so important. Faith in order to believe and be saved. The Church of God are a group of people who have known this irresistible call, have known this call to come to Christ, believing. There is not a single one for whom Christ came to save who will not ultimately be brought. Not one is lost. That's what Jesus says. Not one is lost. All that you gave unto me, he says to the Father, I have not lost one. Not even one. He says again in John 10, other sheep I have who are not of this sheepfold, them I must bring. And he will bring them. This is all of God, you see, as indeed the church be God's church, God's flock, the flock of God, all of God. All of his making, all of his doing. As Ephesians 2 says, his workmanship. For the Lord Jesus says, none can come to me unless the Father which sent me draws him. Are you knowing yourself to be drawn? You say, what does that mean? Simply, do you find yourself saying, I just know I believe on this Saviour. I just know I need my sin forgiven. That's to be drawn. And so fourthly, if you be precious, if you truly be precious, the precious blood bought, redeemed people of God, whom he wills to be made into the image of his Son, to be changed from one degree unto another, to the praise of the glory of his grace, then your spiritual growth is oh so important. It's oh so important unto him. This is the responsibility that the apostle is speaking of here to the leaders in the church. They are not responsible for the growth, but they are responsible for the feeding under growth. Called to lead God's flock, the church. As Peter was told, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Behold the amazing words here. The amazing words here, where the elders of the church are indeed given the responsibility, reminded of their responsibility yet again in Acts 20:28, which my mind just still cannot fathom. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Oh, the marvel of the gospel. People would say, how can God take flesh and blood? It's the mystery of godliness that God was manifesting in the flesh. How can God taste death? It's a mystery, and yet it is true. Therefore, like as with a flock of sheep, the correct feed is oh so important. It's oh so important. I'm going to say it again, Beryl. It's not rocket science, is it? But it's not, is it? Aren't you pleased that the Lord uses such wonderful analogies from everyday life here? Look, surely we can see. For no one gives chicken feed to cows, do they? Have you ever heard of such a thing? And when the wrong feed is given to certain animals, that's where you get these terrible diseases. Do you remember the BSC, mad cow's disease? Terrible, terrible feed they were giving, and with all kinds of things in there that shouldn't have been there. The wrong feed. No one gives pig swill to horses, do they? Would you give pig swill to a thoroughbred racehorse? And so, if this be so in the natural realm, see then the importance of God's people, the church, being fed correctly as his sheep. With the feed which is given specifically for them, for the sheep of God, for the church of God, for the flock of God, which is the word of God. The word of God. The word of God is the specific, the only feed for God's people to be fed with. And if you're not fed with the word of God, you go hungry. You have no nourishment, no spiritual nourishment. If the word of God is not given to you, you have nothing. You have nothing with which to make you strong, with which to give you growth spiritually. This word of God is called in 1 Peter 2:2 the sincere milk. People start off on milk. And these are the fundamental teachings of the gospel and of discipleship. And one who is just like one who is a baby, one who's been born, one who's been born again, desires this milk. And they must be given that which they need. But it's also called strong meat in Hebrews 5:12. There are deeper things of the word of God that we're to go on into maturity. Solid food. We don't just, although we never stop proclaiming the gospel, we don't just receive the gospel, we're to go on and to learn of the deeper things of the word of God. This is what means to be fed. But sadly, in many places of worship, if the people are being fed at all, it is merely what I would call the feed of goats. Now, you know what the Lord Jesus teaches us? There are two groups of people. There are the sheep who are his people. They always have been sheep. They always will be sheep. They must be called, the lost sheep must be called, and they will be indeed reconciled to God in him. And there are those who are never his. He never knew them. And they will never know him as Saviour, because his love was not upon them from eternity. They're called the goats, and they never become sheep, just as a sheep or a goat never metamorphosizes into each other. Well, there are places of worship calling themselves churches that feed, or even feeding the congregations, the things of goats, the things of the world, what I would call worldly feed, that which doesn't come from God, which God has not said. God gives a condemnation in the prophet Jeremiah to many who were false pastors, And they did not feed the people of God, the true word of God. And there are those today who feed the church of God, not the word of God, not the true feed that is indeed unto their nourishment. They give them that which is worldly, which is man's teaching. And you know what comes from man, what it does? What does it do? What was that which comes from the flesh do? What does it achieve? Jesus says, my words are spirit. The flesh profits a little bit of growth, a tiny bit of growth. Is it helpful in some ways? The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. And so see the importance that God's people must always find themselves, must always seek to be under the nourishment of the Word of God. Because this is the only food for your soul. The only food for your soul. But only such as are knowing yourself to be part of God's flock. These are the ones who are spoken of here. His church can receive this spiritual food. One who is has no life in them spiritually has no desire for spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us if we still be in our natural state, you see, if we still be outside of faith in Christ, if we be not alive in Christ yet, we have no desire for spiritual things. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the things of God's word, are spiritually discerned. You have to be born again. You must be born again, Jesus says, to see the kingdom of God. The question is then, do you desire? Do you really desire? Have you really come here today desiring? I know we look forward to seeing one another. That's praise God for that. If you look forward to meeting with God's people, we come to worship God. We come to sing praises to God. Praise God if that's on your heart as well. But have you come here desiring to truly feed, of God's word as his sheep? Are you made to desire now that life-giving bread of life that Jesus is? Well, only you know that. But if God placed that on your heart, take of that bread. Take of that bread. Take of that water. Knowing those streams of living water, those fountains of living water shall spring up unto eternal life. Take, eat, and live.